Blog Talk Radio.
Internet world, welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. So glad that you took out some time from your busy life to join me on the broadcast today. Well, today I'm turning our attention away from Iran because the heart and soul of this broadcast is about speaking up for the Iranian people, and it always will be. But today I'm turning our attention back to us here in America to talk about an event that happened over the weekend. I'm sure you heard about it. If you are on the internet as much as I am, I'm sure you heard about it in the news and the internet. It was the nationwide March Against Sharia, which was sponsored by ACT from America, or ACT for America, Bridget Gabriel. I want to talk about this today because this is dealing with a very serious situation here in my country. And of course, when I think about my country, I think about our liberties, our freedoms, the Constitution, the Bill of Rights. The things that have made our nation great is our cherished freedoms. And here recently, we have been under attack with many of terrorist attacks. In fact, last year, the Pulse nightclub in Orlando, it's been a year now since it was attacked by a radical Muslim. And then San Bernardino a few months earlier in December 2015. We have been under attack, as well as the world, by radical Islam wanting to implement Sharia law in every country in the world. They have succeeded in many ways in Europe, the UK, and in France with the institution of Sharia law in many aspects of that society. Well, we as Americans feel we also are under attack, and that Muslims here in many areas of government, of public institutions, are very, very determined to do the same here. When we look at Europe, we as Americans are very, very afraid that this too could happen here. Well, ACT for America is a very, very loyal, patriotic institution. I want to tell you a little bit about them because you probably have heard the name, but you don't know a whole lot about them. And let me read to you from their blog page. It's ACT for America, Bridget Gabriel. Act for America is committed to recruiting, training, and mobilizing citizens community by community to help protect and preserve the American culture and to keep this nation safe. Act for America stands ready to take effective action as the only national security grassroots organization in America. If each of us does just a little, together we can accomplish a lot. We are America. Act for America is the NRA of national security. We are the nation's largest nonprofit, nonpartisan, grassroots national security organization with 5,251 members and 1,000 volunteer groups focused on educating, engaging, and mobilizing citizens and elected officials to impact legislative outcomes to protect America. So you have an idea of what this is all about. The national spokesperson is Bridget Gabrielle. And this was a nationwide effort to confront Sharia law advocates. This was not a hate mission against Muslims. It was not a violent, oppressive movement. It was Americans celebrating their freedom and speaking out against their fears of Sharia law taking grassroots here in our country. And so over the weekend, we had a lot of problems, of course. We had countergroups that thought that this was just a hate crusade, and of course it was not. I want you to hear what happened over the weekend with this rally as reported by Fox News. We're going to listen to this quick three-minute soundbite right now on The Cross in the Desert. Let's listen.
Back here, protesters marching against Islamic law in more than 20 cities, drawing out protesters of their own.
Blue lives matter.
Who is it, the
rallies were organized by Act for America, which claims Islamic law goes against Western democracy. Their crowds prompted counter rallies accusing the original group of stoking unfounded fears and distorting the religion. Brian Yenis is here in our studio with more. You were out there today. What was it like, first of all, here in New York City?
There were some skirmishes, some clashes, but as you know, the NYPD always has these things on lock. And
yes,
so there wasn't one arrest, but everything all in all was okay. But that's a different story for the rest of the cities, and we'll get to that. The march in New York City was one of 28 taking place in cities across 19 states. And the anti-Sharia law marches were organized by Act for America, which calls itself the largest national security advocacy organization in the country. When word got out, radical left elements, pro-immigrant groups, anti-fascist organizations mobilized. Act for America believes Sharia law, or strict Islamic law, is a political ideology that's hell-bent on destroying Western civilization and its values. They say they're not anti-Muslim. They're standing for human rights, saying Sharia law is intolerant of freedoms for all people, especially women. They mention female mutilation, stoning, no voting rights. They believe Sharia law has gone unchecked for far too long and now threatens America.
We see a problem occurring. We see what's happening in Europe. We see what's happening in Britain. It's unimaginable. And we're looking at what's happening with them, and they are hamstrung. They can't speak out against it. People who speak out and say, no, Sharia is the problem.
Now, counter-protesters say the anti-Sharia law is a dog whistle attracting racists and Islamophobes. They say Sharia law is not a threat to the U.S. Constitution. They point out that the Southern Poverty Law Center, which tracks hate groups, labels Act for America as the largest anti-Muslim advocacy group in the country.
Muslims are an extreme minority in the United States. No one believes that Sharia law is on the horizon. And it's simply a way to mobilize racists and mobilize people who are anti-immigrant, anti-refugee, in a way that provides them cover.
Now, the anti-Sharia law group actually called a veterans conservative group called the Oath Keepers to actually secure this event, given what happened in Portland, Oregon, when that pro-Trump rally, there were clashes with the Antifa movement that we've seen out of Berkeley and whatnot.
You know, you said, you know, that some skirmishes, but it's important to note that there was no violence that took place here in New York City anyway, as the NYPD does such an incredible job at keeping these things at bay. But what about other cities across America?
Right. Well, it was worse in other cities. At least seven arrested in Minnesota as fights broke out at the state capitol in St. Paul. Just take a look at that. And in Seattle, about 100 counter-protesters met dozens of anti-Sharia law protesters. Objects were thrown, punches were thrown, several assault arrests were made. Similar scenes in Michigan and in Austin, Texas, where police divided counter groups. Unsurprisingly, these protests, they morphed into other things, which basically, in a nutshell, pro-Trump versus anti-Trump, pro-travel ban versus anti-travel ban. When you start seeing these protests, especially dueling, everybody has their own reason for being there, so it gets a little testy right away.
Yeah, I think people just need a reason to go to a protest these days. But anyway, good to see that nobody was, you know, majorly injured anyway.
Right, right.
All right, thank you very much.
Yep.
Brian Amos.
Well, thanks to Fox News for airing this nationwide event over the weekend. Now, I didn't look at every single channel, but sitting at home with my wife on a Saturday night on the local news here, not one word, not one syllable was uttered about this nationwide event. And it's typical for those news organizations that slant to the left, that are liberal. They don't want to address this issue unless it's from a favorable point of view that they can control. And of course, they don't want to give this any coverage because they don't like to hear what the other side has to say. So not a word was mentioned on our local news, but thanks to Fox News, a very conservative news network that gave coverage to this event. Well, I never know who's listening to this broadcast, and a lot of my Facebook friends are very familiar with Islam, some of the teachings, the beliefs. They understand what Sharia law is, but I think it's important because I'm doing this program to educate us, to mobilize us to take action against this ideology. I want to educate us first by explaining as much as I can in detail, what is Sharia law? Why are we so concerned? Why are we so up in arms about the possibility that Sharia law can take a stranglehold on our institutions here in America? I want you to hear, and this is a lengthy soundbite, but it's worth the listen. This is from Robert Spencer, Jihad Watch, and he's quite well-versed in Islam. He's an author and a debater, a lecturer and educator. Robert Spencer is going to take some time to explain to you and me what is Sharia law. Let's listen.
Robert Spencer here for Jihad Watch, answering the question, what is Sharia? Sharia is the path to the water. That's what people will tell you. And it is a wholly benign system of individual religious practice for Muslims, the instructions that they should pray five times a day, the circumstances under which they are obligated to make ablutions before they pray, various marriage laws, and so on. And it is with that kind of understanding of Sharia in mind that it is comparable to Catholic canon law or to Jewish law that Sharia advocates in the United States, including most notably the Hamas-linked Muslim Brotherhood front group, the Council on American Islamic Relations, have been fighting energetically against anti-Sharia laws all over the country, saying, this is just personal religious observance. How could you possibly object to this? You are a racist, bigoted Islamophobe because you want to interfere with Muslims practicing their religion in ways that you would never dream of interfering with Jews, Christians, Hindus, Buddhists, anybody else practicing their religion. It's pure Islamophobia. Well, I'm here to tell you that, as you might expect, that's not the case. The only reason why anybody cares about Sharia in the United States is because it is a comprehensive system of laws that includes not just individual religious observance, but a political system, and not just a political system, but a political system that is authoritarian, violent, and supremacist at its core. Sharia contains regulations that mandate death for those who exercise their freedom of conscience and want to leave Islam, for those who are deemed to have blasphemed against Islam by insulting Allah or the Quran or the Prophet, or even by speaking honestly about their contents in ways that Muslims object to. Sharia mandates that women have a second-class status, that they can be beaten when they're disobedient, that the value of their testimony is half that of a man, that the value of their inheritance is half that of their brothers, that they can be killed if they are out of line in terms of having sullied the family's honor by zina, some sexual indiscretion, that it is an honor for them to have their genitals mutilated and the sexual pleasure thus decreased so that they can be more easily controllable. These things are all aspects of Sharia. Sharia mandates discrimination against non-Muslims. It mandates that they cannot build new houses of worship or repair old ones, so their communities are always in a state of decline. It mandates that a Muslim man can marry non-Muslim women, but Muslim women cannot marry non-Muslim men, so that once again, the wife goes to the husband's household and the non-Muslim community is always declining. They cannot hold authority over Muslims, so that the non-Muslims are at the most menial levels of society because they can't even have a small business in which they would employ Muslims. That's not allowed. They might have one in which they are all Christians or all other non-Muslims in this business, but even then they would always have to defer to Muslim competitors who had Muslims on their staff. So that you'd have, for example, the colloquial term, the slang term for Christians in Pakistan is sweepers. And many times you will see news items where Muslims are speaking derisively of the sweepers because the Christians can only hold the most menial jobs in society and they sweep the streets. They are sweepers. Now, this is all considered to be the divine law, the law of Allah, the perfect and immutable law of Allah. Chapter 5, verse 3 of the Quran says, "This day I have perfected your religion for you." Those who are holding out great hopes for Islamic reform should ponder that. How can you reform what's perfect? How can you reform what you have been taught is something that is already in its best possible form? It can't be done. Now, the Quran is also many times telling us that we must obey Allah and His Messenger, that we must obey Allah and Muhammad. But very little is said about Muhammad in the Quran. He's only mentioned by name four times, and there is quite a lot of reason. You can see my book, Did Muhammad Exist? Quite a lot of reason to doubt that those actually even refer to Muhammad themselves, and that's only four references. So, how do you obey the Messenger? You have to go to the Hadith. The Hadith are the voluminous corpus of what Muhammad supposedly said and did. The reports that are deemed authentic are considered normative for Islamic law. Quran plus Hadith plus the Sirah, the biography of Muhammad, that's the Quran and the Sunnah together, make up Sharia when codified by Islamic jurists. Now, once you have Sharia, the law that is codified from the statements of Muhammad and the statements of Allah himself in the Quran, those are the two highest authorities. There is no appeal from them. It is not for an individual Muslim to dispute, as chapter 33, verse 36 of the Quran tells us, what has been settled by Allah and His Messenger. So, it's the perfect and immutable law of Allah, and it mandates all this oppression. This is why there are anti-Sharia initiatives in many states in the United States today, and why there should be more. People have to understand that Sharia mandates that no non-Muslim has any authority over a Muslim or can by right exercise any such authority. That means that all governments that aren't based on Islamic law are illegitimate, and Muslims have the obligation to fight to undermine those governments and ultimately overthrow them and replace them with Sharia governments. Now, this is an actively subversive imperative in that case. Sharia, when people try to act against it, is something that is a direct threat to the secular constitutional republic that the founding fathers established. The non-establishment of religion was one of the greatest strokes of genius in history, and I do not exaggerate, my friend. Because the non-establishment of religion, the First Amendment of the United States Constitution, allows for the idea that people who disagree, as we all do, on the most basic questions, will live together in peace and harmony without one group trying to gain hegemony over the other. And the delegitimizing of any such successful attempt to gain hegemony. It is the only way that there can be a peaceful society in a world such as ours, where movement is so easy and where societies are of necessity pluralistic. And so, we have in Sharia a direct threat to that freedom, to the freedom of speech with the blasphemy laws, to the freedom of conscience with the death penalty for apostasy and blasphemy and heresy and so on. We have a direct threat to the idea of equality of rights of all people before the law and equality of access to services, with the special privileged status that Muslims have in Sharia and the denial of basic rights to non-Muslims. So, of course, anybody who is interested, anybody who likes living in America as a free republic, anybody who likes the idea of the freedoms that are guaranteed in the U.S. Constitution should be opposed to Sharia. And those who aren't, and those who obfuscate and say that Sharia is simply a matter of personal religious observance, they're not being honest. And you got to think, when people are not being honest with you, they may not have your best interests at heart. I'm Robert Spencer. Thank you.
Well, thank you, Robert Spencer, for a very detailed and concise definition and answer to what is Sharia law. And you can understand why we are America, the land of the free and the home of the brave, why we would be opposed to this kind of theocratic thinking. Because in Islam, in the Middle Eastern countries, there is no such thing as separation from church and state. It is a theocracy. And so there's a huge difference, and this is why the Act for America assembled this weekend to march against the threat of Sharia law. I want to take a few minutes to talk about how Sharia law would be so aggressive against women. And this is something that's so important. There are so many women who followed Linda Sarsour in January of this year in the movement, which was an anti-Trump hatred movement, so-called under the banner of women's rights. So many women just completely blind to what Sharia law is all about stood behind Linda Sarsour and followed her and supported her. But what does Sharia law do for the average woman? I want you to hear what Sharia law would mean. Let's pretend in the worst case scenario, somehow, some way, Sharia law became the law of the land, replacing the Constitution. What would happen to the woman under Sharia law? Well, did you know under Sharia law, wives can be beaten? Women are the object of many, many despairing remarks in the earliest of the Islamic texts, especially Surah chapter 4, verse 34. And you can beat your wife if you fear disobedience, if you fear that she has committed adultery. You are to admonish her, banish them to their couches, and beat them. If they then obey you, the Quran says, look not for any way against them. God is all high, God is all great. So beating a woman is part of being under Sharia law. Under Sharia, females enjoy fewer rights than males. The testimony of a woman is worth only half that of a man under Sharia law. And bring two witnesses from among your men, and if there are not two men available, then a man and two women from those whom you accept as witnesses. So that is one of the woman's errors, then the other can remind her. So according to the Quran, a woman's testimony is only worth half that of a man. Under Sharia, marriage and sexual intercourse with prepubescent girls is permissible. In other words, someone pre-puberty, a young girl, is permissible. Do you know in Iran, a man can marry a young girl at the age of now 13? It used to be 9 years of age. And so that is horrid, but this is under Sharia. Under Sharia, wives do not share the same divorce rights as their husbands. Under Sharia, a husband can divorce his wife simply by stating, you are divorced, three times in the presence of two adult, mentally sound males. He doesn't even have to justify his decision, and he retains custody of any of the children. So again, under Sharia, women have no rights. Female rulers are frowned upon. Did you know that Muhammad said in the Hadith, never will succeed a nation as makes a woman their ruler? And so women are looked down upon in many ways. Muhammad had a vision of hell in one instance where the majority of those dwelling in hell were women. And this is something very important for you to understand, the view of women under Sharia. Now, under Sharia, wives should be subservient to their husbands. It's very clear there in Surah chapter 4. A woman can't walk outside her home in many Middle Eastern countries. She cannot travel abroad without permission of her husband. So she is under his rulership. Under Sharia, women are deemed lacking in faith and intelligence. Muhammad went to the place of prayer. He passed by women and said, O women, give alms, as I have seen that the majority of the dwellers of hellfire were you. Why is that, O Allah's messenger? He replies, why are they in hell? You curse frequently and are ungrateful to husbands. And he says, I have not seen anyone more deficient in intelligence and religion than you. A sensible, curious man could be led astray by some of you. What is the evidence? Why, one question to Muhammad, is not the evidence of two women equal to the witness of one man? They replied in the affirmative. He said, this is the deficiency in her intelligence. It goes on, and I won't bother you with all of the quotes. Under Sharia, raping female captives is permissible. And I could go on with the many reasons. A woman can be stoned if she is accused of committing adultery. Under Sharia law, there are many, many examples. Thieves have their hands cut off, and it goes on and on and on. And I think you understand all of what I'm trying to say. Now, many advocates for Muslims and many Muslims themselves will say, you are causing fear and Islamophobia and hatred with all that you say. There are no Muslims here that are chanting for Sharia law to replace the Constitution. Most Muslims that come here, they say, are willing to assimilate to the culture and obey the government and the Constitution that they swore and took an allegiance and an oath to obey. So you groups, especially Act for America, you're spewing out fear and hatred and misinformation. Sharia law is not coming to America. Well, is that true? I want to take you to a conversation from a couple of years ago with Bridget Gabrielli. And she is, of course, the founding speaker of Act for America. And listen to this soundbite for the reasons why this particular march took place this last weekend. We're going to hear about it right now on The Cross in the Desert. Let's listen.
And Muslim blasphemy laws call for the death of infidels who insult the Prophet Muhammad. My next guests say even many highly educated American Muslims believe that criticism of Islam should not be permitted under the First Amendment. Act for America founder Brigitte Gabriel and Center for Security Policy President Frank Gaffney join me now. All right, good evening to the both of you. Brigitte, I'll start with you. You say that large numbers of American Muslims support Sharia blasphemy laws. How does one determine that this is actually true?
Wenzel Strategies did polling data and asked highly educated American Muslims. We're talking Harvard graduates, Columbia, very well accomplished, financially successful. We're not talking about Somali taxi drivers who can barely speak English driving taxis in New York City. And these highly intellectual and educated Americans said that 58% of them do not believe that criticizing Islam or the Prophet should be protected under the First Amendment. About 45% of them said it should be criminalized, and 12% of them believed that actually people should be killed for if they would say anything bad about the Prophet. And these are highly educated Americans here on American streets. This is not some radicals in Pakistan.
Frank, what's your take on that?
Well, Brigitte is, of course, absolutely right, and it's all the more stunning that our own president is engaged in basically trying to enforce Sharia blasphemy laws himself. You may remember, Judge, that back in September of 2012, shortly after the attacks in Benghazi, he went to the United Nations General Assembly and said, quote, "The future must not belong to those who slander the Prophet of Islam," unquote. That is basically the meme of these various jihadists and those who adhere to Sharia. And I just wanted to make this one point. Several of your guests have spoken about President al-Sisi of Egypt's very impressive appearance at Al-Azhar University on the 1st of January. And the thing that is so striking to me about that is he went right to what some call the Vatican of Islam to make that statement, which means that it's not just radicals or extremists, certainly not all Muslims, but the authorities of Islam embrace not only the Sharia blasphemy, the capital offenses, as Brigitte says, but the whole program and seek to impose it on the rest of us. And our president seems to be aligned with them, not with President al-Sisi or, for that matter, those of us who are standing up against it.
You know, Frank,
Go
ahead, Brigitte.
If I can add one thing, Judge, the Assembly of Muslim American Jurists, AMJA, also, which is a very respectable organization in the United States, very respected. They are very influential. They sit on university boards, Islamic mosques, imams, etc. They sanction the killing of any infidel who commits blasphemy against Islam. And these are the Assembly of American Muslim Jurists. I mean, this is how mainstream it is here in America.
Well, you know, when you talk about this thinking, I mean, you know, you've got these blasphemy laws and the Sharia, And now we're hearing about these no-go zones in Europe and Sharia courts in Europe. Is that a reality? I mean, are there as many as 700 of them, Frank? Are you familiar with this?
Yeah, there are. 751, I think, is the latest count in France alone. These are areas in which the authorities dare not go because basically it's too dangerous for them. These are areas that are ruled effectively by Sharia. And the question is, are we on a different trajectory as far as these folks? The Muslim Brotherhood is the prime mover behind it. And I would suggest to you that it's not the case. We've done a booklet just recently on Sharia being introduced into our courts. It's available for free at securefreedom.org. I encourage people to look at it because, just as Brigitte says, it talks about this AMJA organization as a prime mover behind trying to get Sharia inculcated into our court systems, as the Brotherhood is trying to do, really all of our civil society institutions, for the express purpose of destroying Western civilization from within. That's a quote from them.
Okay, and Brigitte, of course, Act for America, your organization, American Law for American Courts, talk about that.
Yes, we actually worked with Frank on that. And what we're trying to do, there's a law called American Laws for American Courts, which said no law that is not compatible with the Constitution of the United States should be allowed to be used in any American courtroom. And we're starting to pass that law. We passed it already in 9 states, and we are introducing it into 20 states this legislative session. We want people from all states watching this program to go to our website, actforamerica.org, and email us and get on our email list, so when we introduce that bill in your state, we want to be able to reach you to make sure this bill passes in your state.
Brigitte, the idea that we have to pass a law
right. To
say American law and American courts, I mean, where are we? I mean, the Constitution is the law of the land, is it not?
It should be, it is, but with the rise of Islamic immigration, we are starting to see the introduction of Sharia law. Actually, Frank, on their website, the Center for Security Policy, have documented in detail that different Sharia cases in American courtrooms in over 22 states, and I encourage people to go to that website and read the details and go to our website and get engaged.
Let me ask you another question. Do you expect to see no-go zones in the United States?
I think there are areas of the United States where it's already becoming a little bit sporty. Dearborn, Michigan is one example. Mm. We've had populations of Muslims dropped in this country as refugees. In areas they are not assimilating, they are becoming, I'm afraid, sort of ghettoized, and that is an incubator for precisely this problem of Sharia-exclusive areas. And again, I want to emphasize, not all Muslims subscribe to this or want to impose it on anybody else, but the trouble is the authorities do, and most of those who are being brought here, whether it's Somalis or Syrians or Bosnians or others, are bringing that with them as their preferred practice, and it is the formula for, I believe, no-go zones and a lot worse down the road.
You know, it sounds like these no-go zones, to the extent that they exist or are coming here, are nothing more than caliphates within the United States or within the country that they're in. Yes?
Indeed. I think that's the idea, is they're going to try to create a vehicle for establishing exclusivity. It's an Islamic supremacist program. That's what it is at its core.
All right, Brigitte and Frank, thanks so much.
And we already have compounds in the country.
Oh,
thank you.
All right. Thanks so much to both of you.
Thank you.
Yes, I just want to make something very clear. This is a broadcast that was before Donald Trump became president. This is still yet when Barack Obama was president and all of these different things were happening. And Barack Obama, of course, was very, very supportive of Islam, Ramadan every year at the White House. And so you can see the transition now. When Trump becomes president, he certainly doesn't hate Muslims, but he cares about our country. He cares about our values. He doesn't apologize for us on world tours. And he is very concerned about our national security. And so, therefore, he takes a whole different approach to this subject. And he's hated. He's discriminated against simply because he wants America safe. And so we are in a context right now of a real culture war over this issue. But I think as I've played these sound bites today, you have a greater understanding of just what is possible with the right people in power the right favored institutions, we could possibly become like a Europe with Sharia courts, with no-go zones. And so these are things that can actually happen. When you hear reports that there are jihadist training camps here in America and things like that, you can understand why there is a real concern and fear. And while Americans take to the streets to stand up for our Constitution, for our human rights, one has to do is get on the internet and look in the Muslim majority countries, Afghanistan, Iran, Iraq, Pakistan, countries like that, and see the majority of Muslim, how they control society and government, what happens to Christians, how they're treated, how women are treated. You can take a look, and it wouldn't be very long for you to come to the conclusion that if that could happen to us one day, God forbid, that what's happening in Europe could happen here. It's frightening. It's frightening to think that institutions and people in power can subvert our freedoms and our liberties with the introduction of legislature, that soon the things that we would say against Muhammad could be criminalized as a hate crime and we could be put to death because of the implementation of a blasphemy law. You heard it in that segment how many Muslims believe that the First Amendment does not protect the right of an individual to speak a word against Muhammad. They want blasphemy laws somehow incorporated in our Constitution. So it would be gradual. It wouldn't be something that would happen overnight, but you can see the reason why there was this protest this weekend. This kind of movement can gain momentum, respectability, and pretty soon our Constitution can be attacked and the very freedoms that we stand for would become non-existent. And so it's something for you and me to think about, and we need to be educated, we need to be outspoken, but here's the thing we do not need to do, and that is to hate Muslims. My program stands as an outreach of love to Muslims. Christians have the message of hope, freedom, and forgiveness in the gospel. And that is what this program is all about, to certainly state the problem and the concern, but to reach out to Muslims with the good news of Christ is the reason I do this program as well. Right now we're going to take a quick song break about this whole issue from Paul McCartney. Here's a song called Freedom on the Cross in the Desert.
This is my right, a right given by God. To live a free life, to live in freedom. Talking about freedom. I'm talking about freedom. I will fight for the right to live in freedom. Anyone
That is the music of Sir Paul McCartney, who was here last year in St. Louis in August at Busch Stadium. Didn't get a chance to see that show, but heard it was fantastic. A song called Freedom, which is all about who we are. Especially today, we're hearing about Sharia law, and we immediately assume that any law whatsoever is a threat to our freedom. So how can any law be compatible with us as Americans who believe in freedom? I want to talk to you, the rest of the program, about a different law, not Sharia law. I want to talk to you about God's law, the law as revealed in the Bible. The law is God's instructions concerning the moral, social, and spiritual behavior of his people. And you can see that in the first five books of the Bible. The law is the very reflection of the nature of God, because God speaks about who he is, and God is pure, and God is holy, so therefore the law is pure, and the law is holy. You can think of the law as the Ten Commandments in Exodus 20, the rules for social life, the rules for worship. And so when we look in the Bible, specifically the first five books, we see that this was a covenant of what we call works between God and man, and it was unable to deliver us to fellowship. The best way I can put it, the law was never intended to cause God to love us, to accept us, to make us righteous. The law was a revelation of who God is and what he expects, but was never a means by which we were to be saved. It was a difficult taskmaster because it required that mankind maintain a perfect standard of moral behavior. And none of us are perfect, and we all fail. And so the law condemns us to death. James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all." So all of us are law breakers. The law never made us perfect. The reason was the law was given was to show us our need for Jesus, our need for a Savior. That doesn't make the law unimportant. It simply says the law was never intended to save us or put us in a right relationship with Jesus. Now, think about Sharia law and think about how it mandates the average life of a Muslim. And right now is Holy Ramadan for Muslims. Most peaceful Muslims are engaged in fasting and praying and almsgiving. And so Sharia law regulates every code and conduct of their life. And it's very important. The first five pillars of Islam include fasting and almsgiving, very important works of righteousness that Muslims do, pray, fast, almsgiving. And they believe that through this, they have a greater opportunity of being made right with God, that one day, hopefully, they will go to paradise and not to hell, because according to their belief system, God, Allah, weighs in the balance their good works versus their bad works, that an angel sits on their shoulder, records the good deeds versus the bad deeds. And so Muslims are constantly under the pressure of conforming to praying and fasting and almsgiving for the purpose of making themselves acceptable to Allah, with the hope, not the assurance, that one day they will go to paradise. So you can see just by what I've described to you that it is treadmill of works and perfection and performance. Do you know that probably the average Christian that doesn't know the Bible would believe similarly that we must do something to make ourselves acceptable to God? We must live a good life. We must do enough good works versus bad works. So this actually can apply in many ways to those cultural Christians who don't understand the message of the gospel. Well, this morning, I've been talking to you about the dangers of Sharia law and how the implementation of that would take away our freedom to speak, our freedom to worship, our freedoms in general. It's very oppressive. And yet, when we look at the Bible and God's law, we see that in some ways we are required to be perfect. But the difference in the two that needs to be made very clear is that God never intended to ever save mankind through his obedience to the law. Actually, what the law is like opening up the curtains and letting the sunlight come into your room, and the sunlight reveals all of the imperfections, the dust. You see, the light reveals the ungodliness. The light reveals the imperfections. The law shows us that we are sinners, but the law cannot save us. The law is a schoolmaster, the Bible says, that was given to lead us to our Savior Jesus. This morning I want to talk to you about that, about our utter failure to keep God's law. The Bible calls us lawbreakers. In every way, that's who we are. Our identity is that in thought and in word and in deed, we are guilty of breaking God's law. Because God is perfect and holy and just, and we are not. And so when we see that the law reveals the nature of who God is, and we measure our conduct up against what is required to keep the law, we find that we miserably fail. Not that the law is wrong, the law is holy, but we are not. And Muslims, when they look at the way they have to behave in their moral and spiritual behavior according to Sharia law, they too find they are utterly incapable of keeping it. And they have no hope on Judgment Day to be accepted by Allah. So the question this morning, is there any good news in this? Is there any hope for lawbreakers like you and me to find acceptance with God? Yes, there is. In what has been termed the grand declaration of God's righteousness, the glorious revelation of the gospel, we find that in the book of Romans, written by the Apostle Paul. And I want you to hear what Paul writes as good news to us as lawbreakers. Romans chapter 3, I'm going to be reading from the New Living Translation, verses 22 through 28. I want you to hear this good news. We are made right with God, placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Jesus Christ when he freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as the sacrifice for sin. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past, for he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Can we boast then that we have done anything to be accepted by God? No, because our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. It is based on faith. So we are made right with God through faith and not by obeying the law. I can imagine my Muslim friend reading this and they roll their eyes in shock. How can that be? I'm responsible for my own sins. How can that be? I must do something to make myself acceptable to Allah. And yet the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So the Bible says, here is God's law. You're standing before the just judge of the universe. He puts out in detail what you are required to do to be made acceptable. He writes out all of your sins and says, unless you obey perfectly this law, you cannot be accepted. And you stand before the just judge of the universe in shame, in misery and guilt, and say, Your Honor, I can't keep your law. Well, the just judge of the universe understands that. He says his law is perfect and holy, and it's like a mirror. When you look at it, you see the mirror is broken because you've broken God's law. So what does the just judge do? You are guilty of breaking God's law. You are deserving of judgment. But the just judge does something very special in your sight. He steps down off of his holy bench, removes his robes of righteousness, and embraces you with his perfect gift of love. You are undeservedly receiving mercy when you should have received judgment. This is exactly what Jesus did. He stepped down out of the courts of heaven as the just, righteous God of the universe, laid aside his garments of righteousness, became a humble bondservant, serving humanity, blessing humanity, loving, showing compassion and grace in humanity, and he gave his life willingly on God's judgment of the cross and exchanged our unrighteousness for his righteousness. He gave his life in perfect obedience to the law and gives us as a free gift his righteousness as if we had kept every jot and tittle of the law. But Jesus did it in our place, and God credits his perfect sacrifice as a gift of righteousness to you and me. And the Bible says we are not justified, declared righteous by obeying the law, but we are justified, that is, declared righteous by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. For every one of us have sinned. We all fall short of God's glory, his glorious standard. Yet Jesus gives us a gift of righteousness. He perfectly kept God's law in thought, word, and deed from beginning to end, and therefore qualified as a perfect, sinless substitute, dying on the cross and giving us the opportunity to receive as a gift his perfect righteousness. We exchange our unrighteousness for his righteousness. So this morning, if you are a Muslim listening to this broadcast, if you are a cultural kind of Christian as well, God's message of love and forgiveness is available for you. The message of God's perfect law we've talked about, and we have discovered we don't keep it. We fall so short of the perfect standard. And we are justly under the condemnation of God. But God, in his mercy, has stepped down off his throne and has given his life so that you and me can walk into his presence, accepted, forgiven, justified, declared righteous, forgiven of all of our guilt and our shame through the precious blood of Christ. We have been given a gift. And this morning, that gift is available to you. The Bible says, "For whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, shall be delivered, shall be forgiven." And God wants to give you this perfect gift of righteousness this morning. It can never be earned. It is given as a gift of love from our Father to you. And so I encourage you this morning, if you don't know Jesus, to reach out and receive this perfect gift of righteousness so you can have true freedom from the guilt and punishment. You can have true freedom in knowing Jesus. I want to thank you this morning for taking the time to listen to this broadcast. I hope to see you on the next Crossing the Desert coming up this Thursday. Have yourself an incredible week. We'll see you then.
This is my right, a right given by God, to live a free life, to live in freedom, talking about I'm not afraid to die.